through the book of Romans and the road to freedom. Come now to chapter 4. We won't get all through all of it again today as well, because there's a lot of verses there. But chapter 4 dovetails in with chapter 3. And I do believe that the reason why Paul says what he does in chapter 4 is because he is buttressing what he wrote in chapter 3, that what he says there. Because he wants the Jews to know, and he wants the Christians in Rome to know, both Jews and Gentiles both, that God's way is the best. But believe it or not, he also wants them to know and to come to understand that God's way was also taught in the Old Testament, that it is found there. But the Jews misunderstood it, as many people misunderstand it today. The Apostle Paul knew what was taught in the Old Testament. The book of Acts tells us that, that Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he'd been taught under Gamaliel. So Paul knew the scriptures. So Paul knew what it would say. And so now he takes that and he expounds upon it to exemplify God's way of grace, God's way of saving mankind for all time. We're going to look this morning at one of the most pertinent and important paradigms that is found in the Old Testament. Paul begins by saying, "What then? Shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has obtained?" Now, some translations may say found, but the better translation of the Greek word there is obtained. Not that he discovered it, not that he found it, but that he obtained. It says, what shall we say? And you can think that there, in Paul has a Jewish objector here, because of what he had just said. For if, and the reason why I say that is because what Paul says in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And then Paul says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul quotes scripture. What then? For what does the scripture say? Because see, the Jews of Paul's day, and many still believe that today, believed that yes, Abraham was justified and he was declared righteous by God because of his works. They believed that. That it was Abraham's works that how he was justified. By what he did. And the key verse, though, is verse 3 here. That is, and we're going to get more into this, but that verse is found in Genesis 15, verse 6. According to the flesh, what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefathers, and not only you have to see that the Jews thought that Abraham was justified by works, by what he did, but the Jews thought of Abraham as their father, their forefather. Literally. That's why the Jews could tell Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. You know what Jesus told them about that too. As far as that. Because they were still, they're all thinking about that physically. Literally and physically. According to the flesh. He's not just some made up person. Why, he's our forefather according to the flesh. We're part of him. We come from him. And as he was justified by what he did, so the Jews believe they were justified by what they did, by their works. And that goes back to the law thing, see. Instead of the grace, according to the flesh. See, they believed that Abraham obtained that justification because of what he accomplished. Well, what did he accomplish? Why? Abraham was the father of all of the Israelites. Mighty nation came through Abraham. And what all he did. But Paul comes along and says, no. For if Abraham was justified by works, if he was justified by works, Paul says, he has something to boast about. But then Paul qualifies that and says, but not before God. If he's justified by works, he's got something to boast about, but not before him. Same is true today with people. People can boast about what they've accomplished, of what they have earned, of what they have received, of what they've got. And they can think they've earned it by works. And they can think that they've earned heaven by that. But not before God. Because God says if you think that you've done it that way, then everything that you have done better have been good. Better have been on the right way. Or you're not. Not before him. And that's what Paul says. Paul says that's not how God looks at it. God didn't look at Abraham and everything he had accomplished and what he had done and said, hey, son, you made it. You got it. God doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't look at it that way even today. But you see, in order to understand this, we have to look at Abraham's background. it's important to see what Paul quotes in Genesis 15:6, but you have to look at Genesis 12 through 22 to see the whole picture of Abraham. In Genesis 12, we learn that Abram, before he was God designated him, Abraham, which means father of many nations, his name was Abram. God called Abram out of Ur of Chaldees. What would be today would be in the area of Iraq and Iran, that area, Mesopotamia. God called him out of there. God said, take your family, get up and go. You notice in the scriptures, what scripture teaches, Abram didn't say, go where? Where do you want me to go? I ain't going anywhere until I know where I'm going. God didn't tell him where. He just told him to get up and go, to leave. And God said, I'll show you where. But Abram got up with his family and he left. Left Ur, went to Haran. And Haran, his father, dies. It's important to see in this Abraham's background. In line with this, it's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And as James says in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, credited to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That? He was called the friend of God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now that word believed in the Greek sentence comes first in the word order. Very significant. What does that mean? Abraham believed God first. It tells us that Abraham, coming out of an idolatrous country, an idolatrous land, that tells us that Abraham believed God. He believed in him. Now, he's on his way, and in Genesis 15, tells us that God appeared to Abraham. And he tells him to go out of his tent. You have to see this. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed. See this? Verse 6. That's what Paul is quoting. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He credited to him as righteousness. Now, in Genesis 15, how old is Abraham? He's about 89 years old. He's been on this journey for a while. He's about 89 years old here. He hasn't reached the promised land yet. Still journeying. He's about 89 years old when God tells him this. And Moses says, God revealed this to Moses, and Moses writes, Abraham believed God, and it was credited, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, when you go to Genesis 17, how old is Abraham? Genesis 17, you find it repeated again. What God said. How old is he there? Why, he's nearly 100 years old. He's almost 100. Because in Genesis 17, it tells us that God says, next year, about this time, you're going to have a child. So he's about 99 there. Almost 100. Can you imagine that? He's nearly 100. Now that word reckon, that's an important word there. It is found 9 more times in the chapter. It's a technical term. That credited or reckon, it means it describes something or someone as having been credited to someone's account. It's just after you owe someone and the person that you owe it to, they credit it to your account. You don't pay it. It's not just credited. And that's what that means. And that's what God did with Abraham. So the result was that the ultimate object of Abraham's faith, that was that he was fully justified in God's eyes. Now, as Brother Jack Cottrell says, the idea that Old Testament saints, and this is what is often taught, and maybe some of you have heard this, the idea that Old Testament saints received only an IOU instead of full forgiveness in the Old Testament. All of Romans chapter 4, especially verses 3 through 8, shows that Abraham and other Old Testament saints were justified in the fullest sense of the word. That's what it means to be credited or to be reckoned. That's righteousness. What does that mean? It means that their sins were not just rolled back until Christ actually died. But it means that then and there, that their sins were fully forgiven in view of the certainty of that future event of Christ's death. But they weren't rolled back. God did it right there and then. But why? Because of what Abraham did? No. Because he believed God. Then Paul says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul wants them to understand this, you see. The Jews believed that it was whatever you did that made you justified. And they believed that Abraham did that. That happened to Abraham. So Paul says, now to the one who works. He gives us an illustration. You can think of that illustration today. It's just as like if someone, like Jeff or Mike or Tony, if they went to work and said, they're working all week or what have you, and every week or a couple of weeks, what do they expect? They expect a favor, yeah. You expect to get paid for what you did, right? Wages due. But what if you didn't get that? Would you still be working for them? No. So Paul uses this as an illustration. Now, to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor. In other words, he doesn't get a wage just because, well, just because it's a favor, you know. You don't have to do any work, Tony. I'll just pay you. We'll just give you the money. Do whatever you want with, but you don't have to work. Don't even show up. Can you imagine that? Boss tell him, you don't even have to show up, but I'm still going to pay you. Oh, that's great. That would be a favor, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul says. Not to the one who works, his wages is due. When you go out to work, you expect that you're going to get a fair wage or a compensation for that, don't you? That's what you expect. And so Paul says, okay, it's what's due. However, and we know that there are those out there. Years ago, when I was working at the bank, we had this teller. She wasn't with us too long, very long. She came to me and the other manager one day. She said she was quitting. And we said, well, I forget her name now. Doesn't matter. But anyway, she said that she was quitting, just up and quitting. So we're going to have to hire another teller, you know. But said, Jesus up and quit. So we sat down with her and chatted with her and said, well, and why she was quitting. And you know what she said? And get this, young lady, she was absolutely serious. She said, I want a job where I get paid for it. But I don't have to do anything. She was serious. She was serious. Yeah. And Norbert and I looked at her and said, all right, young lady. We can't make you stay with us. Do you want to quit? You can quit. But we both looked at her and said, good luck with that one. I want a job, but I don't want to have to do anything. I just want it. And there are some young people today, and we've heard this recently, there's some people who think, young people who think that they should get an education without doing anything. Without even having to pay for it. It should just be given to them. There are many out there who think that, yes, they should. It should just be given to them. Why? Well, you know, because, not because I earned it, but because I want it. I deserve it. It should be mine. That's what they think. And that's the way many people think about God. Why shouldn't I go to heaven? Why shouldn't God put me in heaven? He made me, didn't he? I'm here. I believe in him. Sort of. Kind of. Maybe not in the way he wants, the way he thinks. God thinks, but I do. So it's his business and his fault that I'm here. Let him take care of it. That's what they think. And that's the way the Jews thought. Just because Abraham's our father. You know, we got an in, you know. God can't do anything to us because we got an in. And so Paul comes along and he says, Now, to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But then Paul says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him. And that word belief there is in present tense, means continuous action. Continues to believe. Not a one-time thing, but continues to believe. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. But faith is credited or reckoned as righteousness. Get that? To the one who does not work. Who is Paul talking about? Talking about Jews and not Jews. Jews and Gentiles both. He's talking about everybody. Because he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you know what Paul is talking about in verse 5 there? It's all about this. We didn't earn it. We didn't get it by merit. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Who is it that justifies the ungodly? God does. Who are the ungodly? Everyone is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one is accepted. Not one has earned it. Contrary to even what the Jews said. See that paradox there? That is a paradox. That God justifies the ungodly. Not a contradiction. People say, well, God says, it says in his word in Exodus that God will not justify the wicked, that he will not justify the ungodly. And they say, well, Paul is contradicting himself here then. Then we see a contradiction. No, we don't. They don't understand what he is saying and what it says in Exodus. Within the law, within this, within law, whether it be the law of Moses or any other law that man devises, God will not justify. He cannot because of his character. But guess what? How does he justify the ungodly? He can through this, through grace. But he will not justify the ungodly, the wicked, under law. He cannot. I read this once in a book I read by Leon Morris, and I think he is absolutely correct. The contrast, when you look at verses 4 and 5, is not between one who works and one who does not work at all. The contrast is this. Is it between one or a person who trusts in what he does, in his works, and one who trusts in him, and one who trusts in God. That's the contrast. And that's what Paul is saying. So Paul goes on, said, I've given you the example of Abraham. Paul says, now I'm going to give you another example. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man, on the person, male or female, to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Psalm 32, verses 2 and 3 is what he quotes. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds, that's a better translation than what the King James does when it says iniquity.
with lawless deeds.
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, Paul says that applies to all believers, Jew and Gentile both. To all. That's what he says. The blessing on the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, be he either Jew or Gentile. Now, Paul uses a double negative here to underscore what he says. And just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man or person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Apart from what you do. And when you look at verse, and it's important to understand this. You cannot understand justification by faith if you don't understand what Paul is saying here when he quotes David in Psalm 32. Because what it means is this. For sinners, for all of us, justification, being declared righteous, not made righteous, declared, is forgiveness. God, what he is saying here is that God does not hold sin against us. To whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, the word there that Paul uses for sin there is a word that means misses the mark. And it's like Brother Reese says, it is a deliberate action where one aims for a mark. The sin is missing the mark, and it is a deliberate action for where one aims for a mark, but aims for a mark different from the one that God set up. God's way. The one that God set up. To one, and this is where people are off track today in the way they think. One that pleases the sinner better. My way, my mark, my action pleases me better than God's. So I think mine should be the one that counts to him. But God says, nah, you're missing the mark. You're missing it. But that may not please me. God says you're still missing it. You're still missing the mark. But Paul tells us that God here covers our sins as if they did not exist any longer. They're still there. We still did them. But God covers them over. Like they don't exist anymore to him any longer. Whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. And he credits them righteousness. Now, a word that's often used there is that righteousness is imputed. Roman Catholics teach that righteousness, and this is where they get about the babies. That the baby, when it dies, it may not go to purgatory, it may not go to hell. And the reason why is because they teach that God infuses righteousness into one's soul.
It is infused into you so that you become righteous. But the scriptures never teach that. The scriptures teach that righteousness is imputed. In other words, that God declares us righteous because of what? Because of Christ's payment, a penalty of sin. And Paul is trying to get across to the Jews and the Gentiles too, that whatever your response is to the law, whatever your works, whatever your deeds, that does not warrant your justification. But he also is saying, and this is what David means through Psalm 32, but it also means that our bad responses, sin, does not prevent it. But nothing that we do of a response to law warrants our justification. That's what he's telling the Jews. So then he goes on. He said, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised, this is where Paul gets him. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Paul is saying that God's way, grace, is universal, and it does not depend on circumcision or the absence of it. The Jews believed, and that was the Judaizers saying. That's what Paul fought against the Judaizers. They believed that in order for a person, only males there now, not females, but just a male, that in order to be a Christian, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. I mean, Gentiles, when they were adult, wanted to go through that painful process. I think that's one of the reasons why they do it to us when we're babies. It's because, you know, when you're a baby, you can't keep someone from doing that to you, you know. And even though you're going to feel the pain, well, yeah, you're going to cry out and what have you. But it's better when you're an infant than an adult. And that's what many thought. And so many adult Gentiles, would not become converts to Judaism because of that. Because the Jews thought front and center that that was the beginning point. And that was one of the ways that made you right with God. You're standing with God if you're a male. You're circumcised. And Paul comes along and says, okay, you say that. See, what Paul is doing here is he is directly attacking those who would exclude others because they are not circumcised. His point is this. The Old Testament showed that God forgave uncircumcised men. And Paul is saying, if he could do it back then, he can do it now. Because the question is, and that's what he's asking the Jews here. Was Abraham pronounced justified? Was he pronounced righteous before or after his circumcision? Now think about that. This is important.
Genesis 15, when God told him that, it was credited to him as righteousness. Was he circumcised or uncircumcised then? He's 89 years old. He was uncircumcised. Genesis 17, when Ishmael was a teenager, was when Abraham was circumcised. Genesis 17, read that. But God said he was justified, declared righteous before that. And that's what Paul is telling. It is telling the Jews here. And he's telling us how important that thing is. He gives us the significance, yes, of circumcision. It was, Paul tells us, it was a sign and a seal. A sign of what? Of the covenant between Abraham and God. It was also a seal. Of what? A seal of the his righteousness by faith. But he was declared righteous before he was circumcised. That's what the scriptures teach. And one last thing here. This is often taught, but it is not scriptural. Circumcision and baptism are not equal parallels. The New Testament never uses this kind of language for baptism, for immersion into Christ. What is the seal for the Christian? What's that? The Holy Spirit. Not baptism. The Holy Spirit is a Christian seal. That's what it tells us. Circumcision was never, and even in the Old Testament, when you look at what Paul is saying here in regards to Abraham, circumcision was never a sign and a seal as pertains to salvation. Jews thought it was. Paul said, no, not. He said, not at all. There is nothing in verse 11 here about the meaning of baptism. And what Paul is trying to get through with is that Abraham, he's trying and in getting them to accept this, is that Abraham is the spiritual father of both Jew and Gentile. And he uses the word in verses 11 and in verse 11 there, a believe again in the present tense. So it comes down to this. What Paul said in Ephesians 2, 11 to 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, the Jews, is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And Paul says, in relationship to that, Galatians 3, 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, get this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Goes back to Genesis 15, 17. Heirs according to promise. And that's what we're going to pick up with next week in Romans chapter 4 and later, because this is so important and it is not taught enough. And that is this. Promise. If there's anything that we need to get across to people and ourselves that takes the rest of our lives, is this. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are heirs. We are children of the promise. It's so important to see that. And you cannot understand, people want to go directly to, say, to Romans 5. But you can't understand chapter 5 until you've understood what Paul is trying to, what Paul is saying in Romans 3 and Romans 4. And specifically dealing with the promise. The promise. We are children of the promise. Going all the way back to Abraham. And we are declared righteous, what Paul tells us here. We don't have to be circumcised physically in order to have that. That's not our sign. What we do need is that, though, is grace. Not a physical thing, not the works of merit. See, we haven't earned our salvation. No way can we earn it. We cannot tell God, hey, it's mine. Oh, some people want to do that. Some people think they will be able to do that. I think God's going to disabuse them of that idea. Through his son. No. So, anywho, we'll pick up with that next week, children of the prom. Let's stand.